All right, well, we're in Acts chapter 10, and verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." Now, I find that interesting that it's called the Italian regiment as opposed to Roman. I mean, think about it. Why isn't it called Roman? He's a Roman centurion, but he is the leader of the Italian regiment. Now, remember, Rome was the center, the capital of the whole known world at that time, but it didn't just involve Italy. It was all over that region. And so apparently this group of soldiers were those that originated out of this area of Italy, the boot area. And so this was of note. I find it interesting because I'm of Italian descent, and so that's an interesting little piece of information there. When did it first be called Italy? According to this, it was already being known as Italy all the way back when. So, and even before that, I actually did some research on that, found out even before that it was being called Italy. So it's an ancient culture for sure. But this centurion was the leader over what is called this regiment, this Italian regiment. The regiment is anywhere from probably 600 to 1,000 men, 1,000 soldiers. And so this guy was pretty important in the ranks of the Roman army. It tells us in verse 2 that he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and one who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So here was a devout man. I guess we can call someone like that today a deist. A deist is someone who believes in God, believes that there is one God. And so he just didn't know who that God was, I'm sure. Now, this man was not Jewish. He wasn't Christian. What we know is that he was a Gentile. He didn't belong to the Jewish family yet. However, he may have believed in the God of the Jewish people, which is perhaps where we see his devotion coming from, as he was a man who found himself often praying. Now, it says here, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So here is this man, devout man, praying. And as he's praying, the Lord decides to appear to him and answer his prayer by sending an angel. And when he observed him, the angel, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." And so this is what mercy looks like. God had no reason to appear to this man. He had no reason to send a messenger to talk to him. But God in his mercy decided to reach out to this devout man. And so he gives him instructions in verse 5. "Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Now he's in Joppa. Simon is staying in Joppa. We remember that already. Now this is the same port. This port of Joppa was on the sea. It was the same port that Jonah ran to escape the command of the Lord. The Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh, if you'll remember. And Jonah said, "Over my dead body." And so he hops in the boat from Joppa and took off. Well, that's when the storm hit and the men threw him overboard and the fish ate him and spit him out on the ground right near Nineveh. So by hook or by crook, he was going to Nineveh regardless. And he just happened to go the hard way. And so he says, "Now go to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter." This is the Apostle Peter. So the Holy Spirit, through the work of this angel, this messenger, is speaking to this devout man, a devout man who's seeking the Lord. We have a lot of people like that in our world, tons and tons and tons of people who are wanting to know the truth about God, who want to know what God is. A lot of people today call themselves or refer to themselves as just simply spiritual. I would think they're like this man, Cornelius. They're just spiritual people because they can't quite come to the place where they would say there is no God. They know better than that. They may be too educated. They're smart enough to realize there's got to be something more than what our science books are telling us. And so they'll come to believe in a God, but they just haven't discovered him yet. Maybe there would be an angel or some messenger that would appear to them and say, go knock on the door of that fella who goes to Calvary Chapel or that fellow who goes to some other church, because they'll tell you about the real God. Are you ready to tell them if you happen to be the Peter in someone's story? Because you could be. And that's what we're in this earth to do. We're in this earth to represent Jesus Christ, the one true God. And so here the man is seeking God, and the angel says, send for Peter, he'll tell you all about me. He is lodging with Simon, another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And so here's my question when you read this story. Why not just save Cornelius right there? Well, why do you have to send for Peter? Why not just give him his salvation papers right then and there? Well, remember Peter's role in the whole gospel story. Jesus told Peter, you're going to have the keys to the kingdom. What we believe that means, is that Peter was going to extend the invitation to both Jews and Gentiles. And so this was the story of the gospel being brought to the Gentiles. So Peter, in a sense, had to be here for this. And so he says, go and call Peter. He'll tell you what you have to do. Well, when the angel spoke to him, he departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. Notice there's another devout person there. It's not just Cornelius, who happens to be a general or a captain over these men. There are other devout men that he apparently is hanging out with. And they talk about it, you know. And there are people always talking about God. They talk about God in the taverns and bars. They talk about God when they're at work. They talk about God probably a lot on airplanes, I imagine. You know, when they hit turbulence, they start talking about God. I think there's a lot of places that people just talk about God. And the people they talk with may not necessarily have answers, but they're talking amongst themselves about the Lord. And so here is an example of people just like that. And there were people who gathered together, and I don't believe in all of these other gods. I think that this Jewish God could be the one. But then I hear about these other people that are following this fella named Jesus, and maybe they're hearing all of these stories that were going around. And so this devout soldier was called into action. And so when Cornelius explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa, go find Peter. Well, the next days they went on their journey and drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray at about the sixth hour. It's about noontime. Well, then he became very hungry. Naturally, it's about noontime. I usually get hungry around noon. I have an internal clock that tells me it's noontime. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, the people of the house were preparing lunch, he fell into a trance. This is a trance. What is a trance? It's probably just a supernatural vision that he was about to have. Some sort of vision was being relayed to Peter, and this is the vision that he's seeing. And this is supernatural. This doesn't come from his hunger pains, as you might think. This didn't come from any of the pizza or salami he was eating the night before. This is hunger now. I mean, he wasn't hungry. He was hungry. But this was the vision of the Lord that was speaking to him here. And in this vision, in verse 11, he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In other words, you remember the pictures of the stork who would bring the baby in the towel, you know, in the diaper or something, and drop the baby down. And the cartoon, you'd see the corners open up, and there was the beautiful baby, bouncing baby boy, you know. Well, in this particular case, it was food. Now, I don't think it has anything to do with the fact that he was hungry, but he became hungry and wanted to eat. And so he sees this vision that God is showing to him about different foods. I think the way that it worked out is that God was using this hunger in Peter's stomach to talk to him about something very important, and it's going to go way beyond food. It's going to go way beyond the kosher rules, and that's what's going to be challenged here in this story, as you're going to see. So this sheet is let down by four corners, descending and is opened up to him. And in it, in verse 12, were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So all of these things are probably, if I could put it this way, Gentile food. This is Gentile food. This is not what we would call kosher food, what the Jewish people might consider kosher food. Kosher food has still today very certain rules that they go by. They try to stay as biblical as you can. And I'm sure you can imagine that there is no pork in the kosher diet. And so you're not going to go to Israel and order a bacon burger. You're just not going to find that. You could find it. You just have to know where to look. But it's not normal. And these are considered very unkosher spots. But typically, you can't go. You can't find that in a kosher diet. Well, here is God challenging Peter's kosher diet, and he says, "Go and kill these things and eat them." And don't think of these things as gross things like slithery snakes and all kinds of stuff like that. You have to consider this more like the things that the Gentiles would eat. It says wild beasts. Think wild boar. Think of it that way. Things that would not, I could imagine a lobster crawling out of this sheet or some crabs or something. Those are things that the Jewish people just wouldn't eat, and especially in this day. And so God says, go kill it and eat it. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean or anything unkosher." I've never eaten anything of the Gentile diet is what you have to view this as. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this is what we might call the beginning of Peter's full conversion. I say full conversion. He was already a Christian, so don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. He was a Christian, but he was under the temptation of becoming a Christian Pharisee. And that wasn't going to fly in God's new order. There was no room for Christian Pharisees or legalistic thinkers in the Christian church. And so, Peter, you're going to have to change your opinion on some of these things. It's so important because the Christian message has to come full circle. It could never be identified as just a Jewish faith. It couldn't be. This was supposed to be a message that was going to reach the whole world. And if you're going to reach the whole world, Peter, you're going to have to eat a slider, and it's going to have to be with bacon. Any White Castle fans here? Yes. Yes, of course. So, Peter, having this bit of an argument, "Not so, Lord." Now, that's a little bit of a contradiction there. You don't tell your Lord no, but Peter apparently knew better than the Lord. Not that we would know anything about that. No, we don't think we know more than the Lord. But Peter is coming from a personal experience and a personal conviction. "I'm a Jewish boy, and as a Jewish boy, we don't eat those things, Lord. I've been taught from my youth. We don't go near these things." Or he was saying, "Lord, I don't really understand what you're asking of me, because this goes beyond my comfort zone." And so this was done three times, verse 16, and the object was taken up into heaven, disappeared, and that was the end of the vision. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, see, he didn't quite get it. He got what the Lord was trying to say, but he didn't understand why. What does it all mean? Well, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you." Boy, do I wish I could be that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That would be so amazing. And I don't know if I can or if this was just so unique. I like to think that I hear God when he talks to me, but there are a lot of times that I think it's God and it's not God. But I would like to think that I can sense where God is leading me. But to hear in that way has never happened to me. And I know some people may think that. I would probably like to talk to you about it and touch the hem of your garment. But I don't know if this is something that happens normally. I don't think it is normal. I think this is a very unique thing that was happening with someone who was perceived by this time as the head figure of the Christian church at this time. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So here, Peter, is your Jonah opportunity. This is your Jonah opportunity now. You're in Joppa. The boats are right there. You can easily hop in one and take off if you want. Set sail for Tarshish. Or you can just obey and see what wonderful things God will do. And I think a lot of times we do find ourselves in such predicaments, wouldn't you say? Where we sort of have to do what the Lord seems to be revealing to us or stick to our guns. Or stay true to our traditions. That's what Peter is dealing with right now. Boy, what do I do with this? Could he very well be wrestling within himself? This has to be a vision that was produced by my hunger pains. Of course, it has to be. There is this sheet. I'm hungry, a sheet with all of this crazy food. I better go down and have a falafel. That's what he's thinking. I'll go down and have a nice salad, a cucumber salad, and that'll be the end of it. But that's not what it was, because the Holy Spirit intervened. He said, I want you to go. And notice he says, doubt nothing, for I have sent them. I imagine the Holy Spirit was waiting for Peter to say, not so, Lord. No, you're going. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Now, I don't know if it's possible for us to put ourselves in Peter's sandals, but we sort of have to, because to us, we're Gentiles mostly. And we don't have a problem eating pork or lobster or crab or clams or whatever kind of food. We'll just eat anything that's put in front of us. But to a Jewish person, a traditional Jewish person, this would never happen. You don't go around eating those kinds of things. And so, but it's going to be much bigger than that, as we're going to see right now. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Now, there's an interesting thing, as you see now, why didn't Cornelius go to Joppa? It was the Lord who sent the angel and said, bring Peter to Caesarea. It wasn't the other way around. And I think that was significant, because Peter needed to get out of his comfort zone. I want you to go to the Gentiles' house. I want you to get into the Gentiles' house. Well, notice what Peter does in verse 23. He invites these Gentiles in and lodges them. That's, again, a violation of Jewish tradition and Jewish law. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So some brethren, some Christians, no doubt Jewish Christians, went with him. But here's, again, another interesting little piece of information. We know that Peter at this point is staying with Simon the Tanner. The Tanner, remember I talked about this a couple weeks ago, Simon the Tanner was a fellow who worked with dead animals all the time. That too was very unkosher. And so here's Peter staying in a very unclean house with an unclean person, and God is sending these unclean Gentiles to come and talk to him. This is just a snowballing downhill for him. And so his whole life is about to change. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Okay, so he got the wrong idea. But he's a Gentile. He's a non-believing Gentile in the true sense. He's a believer, but as we know, people who believe in God can easily get hung up in worshiping wrong things. People who, though they claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, can easily bow down to other individuals and be impressed, if you will, with others. And that is something that has to be cautioned to all of us. Peter's going to straighten him out. But it is a very common thing that someone like Cornelius would fall down at this very holy man. Obviously, he realized he was divinely inspired by an angel to go get this holy man, Peter, and bring him into my house. Now he's into my house. What would you do if someone like Peter came walking into your house? Now, you may not bow down and worship him, but I promise you, you're going to treat him differently than you treat the mailman. You're going to treat him differently than you would treat anybody. And you're probably, would make a huge fool of yourself as you start trying to figure out what to say, you know, to someone like Peter who comes into your house. So, Peter, how do you like the weather we've had this summer? What do you talk to someone like Peter about? You ask him about the letters he wrote? What do you ask him about? How do you talk to a guy like that? And so here is a divinely appointed moment. And Peter is come into Cornelius' house, and this Gentile falls down and worships him. And I think what we see is a sincere desire for Cornelius to want to know God. Peter, of course, lifts him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Remember that. Remember that. Servants of God, those who have been used mightily of God, are men. And God can use you too, every one of you. And Peter knows this. He knows, oh, wait a minute. Hey, I'm just here by appointment of God. And I don't even know why I'm here, to be honest with you, he's saying, but I'm here. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So Cornelius brought the whole gang together. All of those family members of his that he knew were already trying to find God. Probably men from within his regiment who were trying to find God. Hey, come on over. There's this holy guy coming from Joppa. We're going to hear what he has to say about God. You want to be there? Oh, yeah, I'd love to hear this guy speak. Who is he? Well, I don't know, but he comes from this group, but I was told by an angel to get him. You what? Told by an angel to go get him? Yeah, whoo, okay, let's go see. Then he said, verse 28, to them, "Do you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? You know how unlawful it is for me to do this?" Now, Peter here, he says, I know what my own law says. I understand what my traditions keep me from doing. But God, you see those two beautiful, beautiful words. And I think we all have to be willing to come to that place to undo sometimes or to unlearn what we were one time so certain of. And we have to unlearn it before we can learn the truth. And here Peter has to go through this unlearning process, breaking free of his tradition, breaking free from the wrong teaching that was given to him from his youth up. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So here is Peter's conversion. His conversion is now complete. Now I get it. Now I see what it is. And this is what the interpretation of the sheet coming down was. It wasn't just about kosher or unkosher foods. Peter, this is bigger than this. You're going to Gentile people, and I know how you feel about Gentile people, so let's start with the food. Let's look at the food. Your food, you're okay to eat whatever you want. Go and eat what you want. Remember, we learned this last Sunday from 1 Peter chapter 4, that some false teachers were going to come and teach people that you shouldn't eat this food, that food, that food, which is all the food that God called good. And if God calls something good, who are we to call it common or unclean? We're able to eat it. And so Peter is now free. He's come to this place where I guess I'm free. I could talk to who I want. I can eat where I want. Now notice, we're going to see he stays in Cornelius' house for a few days. What's he going to eat? He's going to have to eat, you know, pork chops and bacon and eggs. He's got to eat this stuff. And if he wasn't free, he would have gone out there to give them the gospel and immediately insulted the new converts by their diet. And the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. And so Peter is free, and he's about to set these other people free too. Therefore, he said, I came without objection once I got the idea, which is almost not true if you think about it, because it's like, I don't know why I'm here. Do you know how unlawful it is for me to be here? Nevertheless, God said, you guys are okay. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? I came without objection. I knew exactly what I was doing. Why am I here again? Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Boy, here's a man seeking God. Don't you love it? And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send, therefore, to Joppa, and call Simon here. See, he had to be here in Caesarea, because Peter needs to get out, and he needs to get out more. Whose surname is Peter, he is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, Cornelius says, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Speak on, sir, speak on. We'll hear everything that God has told you. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. The word perceive would be, in our translation, perhaps an interpretation. In other words, in truth, I interpret this vision and these happenings as God not showing partiality to anyone, to any nation, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Listen, this just blew Peter's brains out. His head just went, poof. Have you ever had horseradish? I'm sure this is Peter's horseradish right here. It's his sinuses exploded, his head, his eyes bulged out, everything went crazy, and suddenly he realizes, oh my gosh, this is not Jewish anymore. It's all open. And you have to see, this is what Peter is concluding. This is what he perceived, that God shows no partiality and he saves all people. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. He, Jesus, the Messiah, is what he's saying. He is God, is what Peter is saying here. Now, he said, you know, Cornelius says, you're supposed to give us the word that the Lord said. Well, Peter says, here's the word. Jesus is God, and you must believe in him. That's the word. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So apparently they may have been familiar with John the Baptist as well. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And what Peter is basically saying is, you know this story. It wasn't done in secret. Everybody heard about it. You were all witness to it to some degree. You saw some of these things. At the very least, you've heard about these things, and I'm here to tell you that's the word that you're looking for. You are devout people. You're seeking God. Well, this is the God that you're trying to find. Later on, we'll see in Acts chapter 16, when Paul is talking to the Greeks, he's going to say, I know that you're all religious people, and here you have a statue to the unknown God. Well, these are religious people. And these were religious people here in Caesarea, and they were looking for this one God. Who is he? It's Jesus. And you're not going to understand anything about God or heaven until you understand this man, Jesus. Him, verse 40, God raised up on the third day and showed, verse 39, and we are the witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, the crucifixion. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. We are those witnesses. Peter saying, I'm here to tell you I was one of them. I was there. I watched his life. I watched him do good throughout Judea, throughout the Galilee. I watched how they mistreated him and nailed him to a tree. I watched how they put him in a grave, and I watched him come back to life again. And we ate with him afterwards on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We had breakfast that one morning. You remember that? And he was talking to Cornelius and all of these people. And he goes on to say, him God raised on the third day, showed him openly, or displayed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Wow. You better make sure that your relationship to Jesus is right, because he's the judge. To him, to Jesus, all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. Those who believe in him will be saved. That's the message that they were to preach. There is no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which one is to be saved but through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the great thing. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, all those who believed. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Those of the circumcision are Jewish people, Christian Jews at this point, who believed. Those of the Jewish segment who came and were Christians were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the apostles also. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, not just that of salvation. Listen, by the time the Holy Spirit was being poured out on these people, they already believed the message. They already accepted this message, this teaching of Peter. And now the Holy Spirit is coming upon these people and filling them to overflowing. And there is a physical reaction that's going on there. Let me tell you a little something about the infilling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't heard me say this before, I'll tell it to you now. When the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, something happens. Something happens inside of you, and something will happen outside of you. We don't know what it is because it's often different with a lot of people. But something happens inside a believer's life once they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're scratching your head and you're saying, "Boy, I don't know what in the world you're talking about," maybe you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. And maybe you need to just sit back in the privacy of your own home and say, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit." And watch what happens with time as it goes on. Listen, the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, when he comes upon you, when he's poured out on you, he doesn't make you some whack job, just so as you know. He doesn't turn you into some kind of freak. When the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, now God can use you for service. Now God can use you to touch this world. And if you're afraid of that, then you don't understand the gospel message at all. because that's what we're supposed to be about. We have to go out into this world. And if you don't have the power to do that or the courage to do that, then perhaps you just need to have the Holy Spirit fall upon you tonight so you'll have that power. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The purpose of tongues. You go into 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and it tells you very plainly in verse 2 that those who speak with tongues speak to God, not to men. I know some of you probably come out of certain circles, backgrounds, and understandings, and you think that tongues has to do with prophecy. They're two completely different things. They have nothing to do with each other. Tongues is not prophecy. Tongues, the Bible says, it speaks only to God. It doesn't speak to men. Prophecy speaks to men. Tongues speaks to God. And when you read this, and you go into Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on them, in verse 11 of Acts chapter 2, you discover there that the same sort of thing happened. They heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. They were talking about God, talking to God, much like a psalm. And when you have an interpretation of the gift of tongues, it's going to be interpreted, and it will sound that way, as if it's from me to God. Not from God to men. That's prophecy, two different things. If God wants to prophesy to you, that means He wants you to know something. If He wants you to know something, I promise you He'll speak it to you in your language. When we talk in tongues, it's something that is between spirits, my spirit and God's spirit. It's a divine thing that has nothing necessarily to do with the intellect. Prophecy requires the intellect. You have to have the intellect. You cannot bypass the intellect when it comes to prophecy. And so here we see they heard them speak with tongues. How did they know that it was the Holy Spirit coming upon them? Well, they heard tongues. The same as what happened in Acts chapter 2 is what they're saying. It sounds the same way. It sounds exactly the same as what happened to us when we were first in the upper room. Do you remember that, brothers? Do you remember that? Yes, yes, I remember it. It looked exactly the same way. It was the exact same thing. Now, we don't see here that tongues of fire came upon their heads. Not that we need to expect that. But what we do need to expect when the Holy Spirit comes upon us is that something does happen. Something happens. So expect it. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized?" Now we're talking about water baptism, not baptism with the Spirit. "That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." In other words, he's saying this has worked upon us and now it has worked upon them and therefore they're just like us. Let's baptize them. They've received the Holy Spirit in two different ways. One, the Holy Spirit comes into them and makes them believers. But now the Holy Spirit has come upon them and has given them these supernatural gifts. We see it with our own eyes. And that happened instantly. And in this particular case, Peter says, "Wow, we got to baptize these people. They're of us. They're one of us. They're believers." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. And so he had to stay there. And I wonder what they did over those few days. Obviously, they probably had a pork roast and a couple other things. But more than that, what do you think Peter would have done with those few days? Take a tour of the coastline in Caesarea? What a beautiful place. No, I'm sure that they said, "Tell us more about this Jesus. Tell us more about our Savior, the one who saved us. Oh, and tell us about the Holy Spirit. What has He done to us? This is quite amazing." And wonderful experience here, wonderful story. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, meaning they were saved, they received it. That's what it means to receive the word of God. They believed it. And when you believe the word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is born. You believe the word of God. The word of God is the seed. And you believe it. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, the old school, the old guard. They were concerned that Peter had done the unthinkable. "How dare you give this special gift of salvation to Gentiles? What were you thinking, Peter?" And I'm sure that's what this contention sounded like to some degree. saying in verse 3, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. The thought. You ate with them. That's defiling yourself, Peter. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Obviously, he's repeating the story to his accusers. Now, this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He has to throw that in, of course. These six brethren accompanied me. Go ahead, ask them. They'll tell you. I didn't do this. It was the Lord. So I like that part. These six brethren. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. So from devout worshipers of an unknown God to disciples of Jesus Christ. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here you have a bit of an application of what these words meant in the Gospel of John. John indeed baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, and that's what he's saying. This is a fulfillment of what Jesus promised. And so in verse 17, his argument is this, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? He was arguing, saying, this was out of my hands. There's nothing I could do about it. I had nothing to do with it. When they heard these things, they became silent. And the room, what's going to happen? Where's it going to go? Well, they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Repentance to life, a beautiful way of describing that. And it's probably a pretty good thing that these men consented, or the Holy Spirit would have dropped them like he did Ananias and Sapphira. You can't get in the way of what God was going to do in this particular case, because the church is now free. Free from Phariseeism. Free from legalism. It's over. It's done with. Completely. They're free. I love it, and thank God that Peter was obedient. And you know what I see from this story of Peter is he really didn't know what he was doing. He just went. He obeyed, and he went. And you don't need much other training than that. You just go. You know what Jesus has done in your life. You know what he's spoken to you through his word. You know what changes have happened inside of you, and when he speaks to you to go and talk to someone, you go and you talk to that someone and just watch how the words just come to you, and you're going to wonder, wow, where did it come from? It was the Holy Spirit working in you and through you now. God wants to do that. He wants to do that in all of our lives. Verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to the Jews only. So this was their problem, and Jesus needed to open that up. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Remember, the Hellenists were Jewish people who liked the Greek lifestyle. And so they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And this became really the Hellenists in this particular case was more than just Jewish people, but Greeks in general, or if you will, Gentiles as well. So this becomes the first open preaching to the Gentile people. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. They sent out Barnabas to go check things out. Now, they probably couldn't have sent anyone better because Barnabas was the son of encouragement. That's his name, his nickname, the son of encouragement. He was a kind man. He wanted to go out. He went out with a level head. He was able to see things and not make a judgment too quickly. So they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. That's great that you found salvation. Now stay there. Keep yourself in the love of God. It's good that you've come to this place. Now don't depart. And so the liberty of Christ has come to all. Not religion, not legalism, liberty in Christ. For he was a good man, Barnabas was, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So because he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was empowered to do this work. He had the leading of the Holy Spirit. He had the gifting of the Holy Spirit. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these things necessary to be useful. And remember, because Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit and had the insight that the Holy Spirit gave him, that's how we have the Apostle Paul with us in his writings. We don't have the book of Barnabas. I don't know if you know that. We have a lot of books that Paul wrote, and this we know. Though some do think that Barnabas may have written the book of Hebrews. Still, that's just a rumor. It's not that we know for sure. We don't technically know who wrote Hebrews. Some are certain it was Paul. Others are certain it was Barnabas. And still some think it may have been Apollos writing the book of Hebrews. Well, either way, here is this man filled with the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Notice it says it that way. They weren't added to the church so much, though that is technically also what happens. But in reality, you have to be added to the Lord. You have to belong to the body of Jesus before you can become a part of the church officially. And so here they were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Saul, he had to go find Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's a little cool piece of trivia there. What city were the Christians first called Christians? Antioch. That's where this movement really took off. Well, you got Paul and Barnabas teaching the gospel there, teaching the Bible to these saints. Some people really started talking, and that's where they started saying, those Christian people over there. And remember, we are talking in English, Christian. They probably were called Messianic, is another word, because Christ is Messiah. These were the people of the Messiah, the people of the Christ, the Jesus people, if you will. This is the earliest sense of knowing that these people belong to Jesus the Christ. And so that's why they were called disciples there. And there were a lot of them, and that's why they were called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And so the Lord put it upon their hearts to send aid in time of crisis. This is much better than FEMA. I don't know if you know that. But this is just Christian love and kindness. People who come together by the moving of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts, and they saw a need, and they just stepped out and met that need. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now remember, Saul had a problem with his reputation. But now they're giving them the money to take over there. The people of Antioch didn't have any problems at all with Saul. They loved him. Spending a year with him as their teacher, this might have been something. And so they gave him the money and Barnabas and said, take it to Jerusalem. They need it more than we do. Go and be blessed. Godspeed in your journey. And so a good kindness was done here. This is an implication that the church is getting stronger and healthier. Even their giving financially was a good thing, evidence that God was working upon their hearts. So a beautiful story of the birth of the church. You see how it was necessary for these things to be worked out. But it's not over. We have to see is they still stayed close to home, and God is constantly pushing them further out. Don't get so comfortable. You got to get sent out. You got to be pushed out. You're comfortable? All right, we're going to make you uncomfortable so you can get sent out a little further. And he kept pushing them out, because it couldn't stay in Jewish hands. It needed to be sent out throughout the world. And so this thing was going to be sent out. And then, of course, the arguments are going to stem. And then they came into Acts chapter 15, where they had to settle this whole issue once and for all. And that's where it sort of becomes settled for the most part. In many ways, we still have Pharisees. In many ways, we still have legalists. And it seems to be a constant battle for those who wish to be free in Christ. So here we'll continue verse by verse. When we conclude with chapter 14, whenever that will be in the next couple of weeks, we will then take a break and have a believers' meeting in between, and then we'll finish with the other half of the book of Acts, all right? All right, why don't we stand together and pray? Lord, as we close this evening, we want to thank you for your word to our hearts. But more than that, as we stand before you, as these words are being spoken, would you pour your Spirit upon our lives tonight? Even as we're speaking and praying, Lord, let your Spirit fall. Be poured out upon us, Holy Spirit. Come into our lives. Make something happen in this week that we would see the presence and power of God. Whether we have the ability to talk to someone about our faith, perhaps some even in our prayer closet, would begin to speak in an unknown tongue. Perhaps words of prophecy would begin to ring in our subconscious mind. Whatever it is that you would want to use us for in this world, in this church, with other Christians, fill us, O Holy Spirit, so we can accomplish it. Each of us has a calling. Each of us has a purpose and a gift. And we need the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish it. So we wait on you, Lord. We open up our hearts. We believe in Jesus, our Savior. Those who believe have access to the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. Fill us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.